As we remember last week, Absalom deceived David and the other men and killed his brother Amnon. So as the chapter ends, chapter 13 ends in verse 37, excuse me, it says, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So make a note that Absalom was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing how he was dead. So that's how it ended. Absalom and Geshur, 3 years. Some kind of way David wants to connect with his son. He's just come to grips, I guess, the acceptance of his other son being killed. And so now we pick it up. Now we pick it up in chapter 14. It says, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched there a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner, or pretend yourself to be a mourner, and put on now mourning apparel, and anoint not yourself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourn for the dead. I think somebody is, it's a phone number, a phone call in.
Yeah, it's 2270, the last numbers.
Let me see if I can mute that. Okay, got it. All right. Sorry about that, family. So he's telling this lady, verse 2, and Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched there a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, pretend yourself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not yourself with oil, but as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this matter unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. Verse 4, and when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth you, or what's the problem? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and my husband is dead. And thy handmaid had two sons, and they fought together in the field, and there was none to part them or to break them up, but one killed the other. One hit the other and killed him. And behold, the whole family has risen against your handmaid. And they said, deliver him that killed his brother, that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy their heir. And so they shall quench my coal or kill my legacy, my family legacy, which is left. And she shall not leave to my husband neither name nor reminder upon the earth. Verse 8, and the king said unto the woman, go to your house, and I will give charge concerning thee. And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, my lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. And the king said, whosoever said anything unto thee, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Verse 11. Then she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord, thy God, that thou would not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there should not one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Verse 12, then the woman said, let thy handmaid, I pray, speak one word unto the Lord, unto my Lord, the king. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king does not fetch home again his banished or his son. For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that he banish not expelled from him. Now, therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord, the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. Verse 16, for the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. And I'll stop right there. That's a whole lot. That's more than I should have read. But anyway, we stopped there. Somebody help me out. What's going on here? Somebody help me. What's going on here? Nobody has a clue. What's going on here? All right, let's talk about the major players. We got Joab again. We have, I guess, someone they referred to as a wise woman, but I don't know how wise it is to lie to the king. And then we have King David.
Pastor, can you hear me?
Yes, sir, loud and clear.
I believe what's going on is a little pride issue on David's part. Mm-hmm. He wants his son to come home. But, sometimes pride keeps us from making the first step of a reconciliation. Like, I'm not going to talk to them till they apologize, mm-hmm. or whatever. And he wants his son to come home. Joab sees that he wants his son to come home. But Joab also sees that he's not going to make any steps to do that. So Joab formulates a plan to make it happen, basically. Mm-hmm. And so he talks to this woman who is called the wise woman. It's more like an actress. And formulates a plan to tell David, it's almost like when the Nathan came and told him about himself. It's similar to that. As we read on, we'll see how it ties in. But Joab is basically giving it a jump start.
Okay.
All right. Joab has, he's a very faithful, helper of the king, but he's not the most godly.
Okay. Person. Okay. So. Right. Very, very well stated, John. And so I guess that's one of my issues with, number one is Joab's deception. Okay. Does the end justify the means? That's one thing that stuck out to me. Is it okay to lie and deceive and pretend, hoping it works out in the end, if it works out in the end? But I think, John, you already said that he's not the most godly man. And so I don't think at any time God would have us lie and deceive, saying so it can work out in the end. So just one thought had come to mind. Sister Cynthia, did you want to share something?
No, I was just trying to look back to see. Now, Joab has been in and out of this from the beginning. That's what I was trying to say. He's been in and out of the beginning, and it looks like he's manipulating yet again.
Yeah, and then look at it, Cynthia. But he learned that from the great master manipulator,
right,
which is David. And remember, David told him, hey, don't let this thing disturb you, what I've just done. Right. So I guess Joab feels like, hey, if the king can do it, right? If he can manipulate this whole situation, I can manipulate him to get to do something as well. It's sort of like, you know, when our kids do something and we tell them, don't do as I say, not as I do. Right.
Yeah.
Well, mom, right. I see you lying and manipulating. That's and then right. when I do it, I get in trouble, buddy. So I'm just kind of following the model. So I see it kind of like that, because Joab, mm-hmm. you know, in chapter 11, and I have it in my notes to come later, but I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But Joab in chapter 11, that's David told Joab, hey, man, this is what I need you to do.
Right, right.
You know, and then again, they have a conversation in chapter 12. You know, Joab shows up in chapter 12 again. And so with the battle, and he shows his loyalty to David in chapter 12. So, yeah, Joab is a reoccurring figure.
Right.
And now Joab is manipulating the king. But what is the king going to say to Joab? Why did you do that? The king going to say, really? I mean, Joab going to say, really? You want to talk about manipulation, David? You want to go there with me?
I want to go back.
Yeah. Do you really want to go there with me? Probably not. So, and then for the wise woman who deceives and manipulates, that's almost like a contradiction in term. And I think John put it very well, that she's in, because he told her to pretend. So she puts on an act. So she's pretty much a pretender and an actress. And looked like she kind of got David wrapped up in it too.
Right.
And remember, we talked about David. And for us, when someone's talking to us, you and I should be praying for discernment. Right. Lord, let me discern if there's any deception in this. Right. David is going to get there. And I guess this was one of the times when he was discerning, because he's going to ask her, did Joab put you up to this? But family, we got to really be careful when we're talking to someone, especially with so much going on in the world today. And we're talking to them, whether at work, or whether it's family, whether it's in ministry, wherever it is, Lord, let me discern the deception. And I was at a school talking to a young man today, and you know, and you just kind of discern some things that's just off, you know, within the conversation. But I thank God for that, man. You just see, okay, that's really not cool right there, you know. But if you're not discerning, you know, people tell you anything. So anything else? Let me see what else I have in my notes.
Pastor Carter.
Thank you, Sister Vonnie. Go ahead.
And also in 14:3,
mm-hmm.
it says that Joab put the words in her mouth.
Come on now.
So yeah. The rest of the what we hear, she's speaking to the king. It's interesting to know that it didn't come from her. It came from what he told her to say.
Yeah.
So how many parties are involved here?
yeah, and he gave her a very extensive script, you know.
Yeah, but the thing is that the good part on Joab's part is that it's what David wants anyway. It's like trying to convince me to go pick up a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. Mm-hmm. You know, David wants his son back anyway, but pride is keeping him from it. So, you know, so Joab's plan isn't going to backfire on Joab because it's what David wants anyway.
So again, my question, does the end justify the means? As long as it ends up like this, it doesn't matter how we get to that point, as long as it gets to the point that...
That's why Jesus came, because everybody else is a sinner.
Okay. So I don't know if you answered... I don't know if you answered my question, though, John. That still doesn't answer my question.
I'm just saying, you got a whole book full of sinners. Don't be surprised if a sin comes up every once in a while.
Okay. All right. Wow. Okay. All right. All right. Anyone else want to comment on the ends justifying the means?
But then also, Pastor, what we see here, too, is that David is experiencing the same thing he put out there in the beginning.
There you go. That's true.
Manipulation, you know what I mean? You read what you sow. So they run a game. They, you know what I mean? He telling her what to say, just like David told them what to say. You're gonna mess with
Okay.
And something he sent out there. He's reaping the same. You know, the same thing is going on. Like God said, it'll never leave your house. So it's just, you know what I mean, a domino effect. The same thing that he was putting out there, he's experiencing.
Okay, I got you. And then we saw in the previous chapter, the same thing he put out. Then Absalom gave to him and killed his son. Wow. So, I mean, it's just, man. And I guess as I was studying this too, I mean, I immediately just went into repentance saying, Lord, I hope that all my sins are confessed and covered under the blood, because I wouldn't want that type of stuff to be hovering in my house that I put out for my kids to be operating in based upon the sin that I brought in as the head of the house, as David did. So I, as I'm studying this and I see a reflection of myself, I immediately go into repentance and saying, God, have mercy, you know? And I think that's when we get to verse, as we read verse 11, the woman kind of says, which the words that Joab put in her mouth, as Sister Yvonne shared with us, it's not really her talking. She's acting it out. She's in the middle. She can get caught in the middle if it gets ugly, but she's acting it out. But here's the words that Joab in verse 11, then she said, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou would not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord live, there shall not one hair of their son fall to the earth. So she appealed to the mercy of God on behalf of her son. But then, as John said, she's really just sharing David, trying to remind David the mercy of God, which even includes his son. And you all know that the mercy of God includes us and our family as well, right? We're in the middle of that mercy of God when we become born again through Jesus Christ. Even in some commentaries, it was saying that, you know, it compared a loose comparison, but how the woman's mediating between David and his son to reconciliation, it just showed, you know, it talked about how Jesus Christ mediated between God and man for reconciliation. So it's a principle of God that we see here in operation. And I guess for us, I guess our goal, right, as ministers, as ambassadors of Christ, is to be a mediator for someone between them and God, to say, hey, look, remind someone, hey, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He died on the cross for our sins. And so there are times that we are that mediator as well. And as Brother John stated, because we're all flawed, you know, sin might pop up every now and then. Sin will pop up every now and then. Amen. And we do have to remember that. You know, I guess, you know, the only thing I have, but, you know, it's, we're all flawed. But I just, the issue of the deception, and we're going to see it again if the means justify the end. So anything else before we move on? Look at verse 14. Says, for we must needs die, and our water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Let me see. Neither does God take away a life, yet doth he devise means that his banish be not cast out from him. So she's talked about the reconciliation. God's desire is not to take life, but God's desire is that life is reconciled to him. And so she's really preaching right now to David and appealing to the God in David, saying, look, you got to remember how God operates. And as Brother John said, you got to get out of your pride and you got to start thinking about how God operates. It's one of the hardest things to do. I spoke a little bit on a Sunday when Jesus Christ was on the cross. He said seven things. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mm-hmm. So if Christ can be crucified being innocent and he can forgive, we make ourselves greater than God when we say, I'll never forgive them for what they did. Are you serious? Because Jesus did. So you're greater than Jesus because you're not going to forgive. And I'm talking to Christians now. You're greater than Jesus because you say, I'll never forgive them for what they did. They don't know who I am. They can't mess. That's the pride comes in. If Christ can forgive them and he was crucified, that's why he's our ultimate example. So she's really appealing to the Christ in David, the God in David, saying God doesn't, God would not cast anybody out. God wants everyone to come unto repentance. That's the desire of God. But then people choose not to reconcile to God, but that's their choice and not God's choice. So she's preaching a good sermon.
Pastor,
sir,
Brother John. That phrase ends justifying the means. The end is what happens at the end, right?
Mm-hmm. How it all works out.
Yeah. So if God is providing the ends, the means could never be justified, right? Because even your good deeds are garbage to God.
Right. But it's a level of integrity, though. But when you operate in character and integrity and truth, then at least God is pleased with the process, right? Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. So there's a level of obedience right. as Christians that we should operate in. And however God works it out at the end, but it just comes down to character, integrity, as we go through the process. And like I said, even the sins that we struggle with, you know, that comes into play, but we shouldn't be practicing any sin in the midst of our Christian walk. But we should be walking in character, right. integrity, and obedience
right.
well, at all times.
I'm just saying, if God is providing the ends, and he's going to do things way more excellent than what we could ever do, mm-hmm. because we're sinners, then the means will never be justified in and of itself.
Okay.
We're never going to be able to deserve what God, you know, mm-hmm. does for us or gives us. We're going to make a flaw in there somewhere.
Right now.
Because if there was a way that we could do it and justify ourselves in doing it, then we could pat ourselves on the back for that.
Right. I see what you're saying. No, we only thing that justifies us is Jesus Christ. But I'm just talking about in this particular case, the level of integrity, how Joab and used the lady to manipulate David. That's not pleasing to God. That was my point. But it worked out for him.
I think it's part of God's plan. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, when you know the whole story, you can see that it's part of God's plan also for him.
Well, then that's Romans 8:28, right? How it works. God works it out for good, even when it's horrible things that's happened to us.
Yeah.
You know, so I see that as well. Sister Vani?
Yeah. So on 14, I could clearly see, I guess, the wisdom that is spoken of earlier about the woman, because, you know, even if she was being manipulated to do such act, it's almost as if on 14, God himself is giving a word
mm-hmm.
for yeah. people to see. Mm-hmm. And it's just to, going back to the beginning where Adam and Eve were separated from God due to sin. And 14, it clearly say, like you were saying, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And where it says like water spilled on the ground, I guess in one of the studies that I was having with Pastor Chuck, it was very interesting to hear that when the water spills, you cannot put it back in the cup.
Correct.
So that makes a lot of sense. So if there was a big error in the beginning with what David did, and he cannot go back and fix
yeah.
it, you know, all of the consequence of the sin, how it went all the way to affecting the separation of him and his own son to the consequence of that sin. Mm-hmm. So in this verse where it's saying, so we must die, but that is not what God desires. Rather, he devises ways so that a banished person does not remain banished from him. Saying like
right.
what you guys were communicating, that only God wants for us to be restored back, and the way is through Christ.
Yeah.
And, right?
And that's a great point. You know, that we
can't, restoration.
Yeah, that we can't lose in all this, that, you know, God wants us to be restored back to him in the midst of everything that's taken place. And you know, the manipulation, the lying, the cheating, the adultery, the murder, God says, still want you to be restored. Brother Cliff.
I think we should take note the fact that this lady, this woman, continually had it in the back of her mind, knowing the kind of man that David was. She continued to set it up so that her and her son would be protected regardless of what came out, that the king would not denounce her or put her son to punishment once it came to light.
Mm-hmm. Joab probably told her he's very emotional. You got to pull on those heartstrings. That's why she's basically saying, if he dies or if you die, you're not going to have any reconciliation.
Yeah, yeah.
So we need to reconcile before, you know. So she's putting death in there. If you die, you ain't going to be able to fix this. If he dies, so yeah. pulling on that heartstring.
And you know, and even with the message within the message, another thing that just came to mind is as I was studying earlier, man, if it's anybody in our families, if we have a son or a daughter that we're estranged from that we haven't talked to, and Brother John, the Lord spoke the same thing to my heart. It's the pride that keeps us from reconnecting, and we gotta, you know, we can't. And then it's for me too. It just showed from David that it was the father's pride. And so the dad, it kind of, I have it in my notes, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let me see. What did I have in here? Ooh, shucks. It's really deep. Because we get to, in verse 28, it's two more years that Absalom comes back and doesn't even speak to his dad. And so that's been 5 years. Remember, mm-hmm. So it's 5 years and two of them that you've been there, and the dad wasn't going to make a move towards the son until I guess I think it was Joab who came back. But just the fact that, so I just wrote how sin affects the father and son. Sin affects the father and son relationship. But remember, it goes back to David's sin with Bathsheba, and he's reaping the mm-hmm. results of that. And that's when I said I was repenting, like, oh, Lord, oh, God, in the name of Jesus, if it's anything I haven't confessed and come clean with, because I wouldn't want it to affect the relationship with me and my son or my daughters, because it shows right here that it's on me as the father that opened this thing up to come into my home and to affect the relationship. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, that's unreasonable, but I'm just telling you what the Lord put on my heart. How sin affects the father and son relationship. It started with the sin of the father. Men, we have to reconcile with our sons and daughters and confess the hidden and secret sins that are at the root of the issues. We can't blame our kids. Mm-hmm. We can't blame our wife. We can blame our kids and we can blame our wife. But I think it's the pride and the arrogance that prevents us as men from confessing the sin before God and then asking our sons and daughters to forgive us with no ifs, ands, or buts. You know, son, we've had a hard time and I would just want you to forgive me, but if your mama wouldn't, but if you wouldn't have, it ain't, see, that's not it. We got to confess that arrogance, that pride with no ifs, ands, or buts. And truly seek reconciliation. So that's in my notes. I wrote it down as God was speaking to me during the study. It falls back on the man. And men, you know, we can talk about it during our men's meeting at another time. But that's just what God was laying on my heart. And that pride and arrogance will separate us from our wives, our kids. Because as John said earlier, I'm not going to talk to her until she talked to me. Mm-hmm. Okay. So anyway, I didn't got way off track, but but it's right in line with the message, and it's been 2 years, 3 years that David's been separated from his son because of pride and issues. And I'm saying, if you've been separated from your kid or your sibling, man, somebody reach out. Man, somebody reach out, you know. Because as Sister Yvonne said in the scripture, say, once they die, It's that reconciliation can happen. Make sure you at least you extend the olive branch. Okay, I've talked way too much. Anybody else before I continue reading? Okay, verse 17. Then thy handmaid said, "The word of the Lord, the king shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the king to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee." Then the king answered and said unto the woman, "Hide not from me. I pray. Don't play games with me anymore. The thing that I shall ask thee." And the woman said, "Let my Lord the king now speak." And the king said, "Is it not the hand of Joab? Is it not the hand of Joab with thee in all this?" And the woman answered and said, As thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he did encourage me and send me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid to fetch about this form of speech that thy servant Joab done this thing. And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, "Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore bring the young man Absalom again." And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, "Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in the sight of my Lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant." So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, for the sole of his foot, from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut his hair, for it at every year's end that he cut it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom, there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a beautiful countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he sent him again the second time, he would not come. Therefore, he said unto his servants, "Hey, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire." And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom and unto his house and said unto him, "Wherefore have your servants set my field on fire?" And Absalom answered, "Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king and say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me." So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom.
So they've been lighting liquor stores on fire for a long time, huh?
They have. And that's the other thing. So you burn down somebody's house and you burn down stores and policy change, does the end justify the means? Is it okay? you got people out there. I've been doing a lot of talking and people are saying, "Yeah, man, that's if that's what gets the job done, then that's what gets it done." Now that's not, I don't take that same view, but we see that it's just as we go back to it, John, it's just the sin nature that we're all cursed with. And until we're born again in Christ, we operate according to our sin nature. And when we're born again in Christ, mm-hmm. Just like David did in verse 20, she recognized that the wisdom of an angel, that David was operating with the wisdom of an angel, of God, which we know to be a messenger of God, to discern what was going on. That's what we got to pray for. Make a note in verse 20, family, God, give me your wisdom as I make decisions. So I'm not out burning something down to get a result that could really be detrimental, not only to me, but my entire family, if it goes wrong. So we got to pray for that type of godly wisdom. But there you have it again. And as I stated, that, you know, it was 5 years and David still wasn't going to speak to his son.
Right. That's the exact opposite of the prodigal father.
Yeah. That's a great comparison. It's a great comparison. Yeah. The other father couldn't wait to see his son and was filled with forgiveness. So we see that David is operating out of the pride and not out of the grace. The dad of the prodigal son, he was totally operating out of grace. And the brother didn't get it. See, people don't get it all the time. The prodigal son brother didn't get it. He didn't even want to see his brother. Saying, this dude, he's been out there doing all this stuff and committing all these sins. I've been here committing my own little sins, by the way. And I'm filled with my arrogance and my pride. And you never killed a fatted calf for me. So we have to get rid of the arrogance and the pride. Reconciliation will not take place if we don't.
Was that Pastor?
Pastor?
Yeah, Sister Vonnie, then Brother Clarence.
It's interesting how Absalom names his daughter Tamar.
Yeah, yeah.
Like his sister. So it just shows that where his heart is, you know, even though the time has passed, he still remembers. And I think with the time that has gone by, he has as well observed to see what the king, you know, is doing about, I mean, he's just, there's just a silence. Yeah. And it's all on his heart. And right now where we're at, you know, where were we at in the reading of the scriptures? But, you know, later on, I think it just shows how it, all this negative and anger rose in his heart.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, and we have to guard against that. Amen. We really do. Somebody got to reach out. Somebody has to. Regardless of how they respond to you, somebody has to reach out. Brother Clarence.
Yeah, how you doing, everybody?
Hey, good, Brother Clarence. Yeah, glad to have you.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here, man. I'm pretty irritated with Absalom, man. I really don't put much of this on David as far as the rift. You know, murdering his stepbrother and you know, we read on later about the treason and stuff, and you know, Absalom's heart wasn't really, you know, all there, right? But then, you know, God just following through with what he had promised for David's house, right?
Yeah.
And so he's doing his part, that's for sure.
Yeah.
But also, I think David, I kind of see it maybe a little different. I don't know if I'm right about this, but he did open his home and his heart. He sent for Absalom, right? I mean, Absalom was there. He met him halfway. That 5 year period, sure, you know, either one of them could have, you know, started establishing that bond. But I think with Absalom's heart the way it is, and his motivation to maybe acquire the heir and the inheritance of the oldest now, right? I think his heart was always, you know, motivated by that. So, and I think David knew that, you know, we know our children, right? And so let's have you make the next step. I asked you to come over now that you're here, you know, I mean, the first thing David did when Absalom knelt before him and David kissed him and forgave him. I think that was always in David's heart from the gate. I think he knows Absalom's heart and he's being very cautious and stepping lightly and allowing Absalom to think that it's everything's okay. Absalom still has to do his part. And either way, I don't think David seemed that genuine when Absalom knelt before him and he was face down, right, on the ground. I don't think David thought that that was genuine. That's my take.
So it takes you 5 years to reach out to your son. And remember, he wasn't going to reach out. David didn't initiate the reaching out. It was pretty much Joab in both cases. And so I don't know. It's a two-way street, Clarence, and I see that. And here's the other thing, too, when you make a good point about Absalom. Mm-hmm. It didn't talk about Absalom being connected to God or his character and his integrity. If all we can say about you is that you look good,
right?
You know, that's all it can be said.
Right.
You know, you're pretty, right, or you're handsome.
Right.
Okay. And in our days, it'll be like a movie star.
The Barge.
Right? A movie star, right? Or an entertainer, and want to get up and say, "I want to thank God." And it's nowhere near it. It's just someone empty-headed and looks good. That's all could be said at this point about Absalom, was that he looked good. What's my notes on this? Let me see. Because I wrote some notes on this. Okay. Absalom. Oh, wow. Did I write this? I really wrote this down. It says Absalom would be an ungodly, empty-headed movie star in today's society.
Yeah.
Right, that's what I wrote. So I had to read it, Brother Tommy, since I wrote it as I was studying. That's what, but then here's the other question I had for you, for all of us on the call. And that's God's bio. God's bio said he looked good. That's it. And so the question is, what does God's bio say about you? Is that all that can be said about you, that you have nice hair?
Or no hair.
Yeah. You know, and so we have to be so much more, and Brother Clarence, it speaks to your point, we have to be so much more as ambassadors for Christ than just someone who looks the part. It has to be a lot more substance inside of us than someone who looks the part. And then David and Brother Clarence, that's why it has to get back to David. David's character, his integrity, his heart for God, his humility should have allowed him to reach out to his son in a lot less time than 5 years.
And I agree with that. And in the beginning of 14, Joab sensed that in David because he's at David's heart. It's mm-hmm. just that, you know, Joab might have jumped the gun before David acted. It doesn't say that David wouldn't have acted. Maybe he would have, but Joab went ahead and did it for him.
Yeah.
That's why David continued using Joab to go ahead and mediate, basically, throughout the whole time.
Right. Hey, but Big C, all I'm saying is that 3 years have gone by.
And
you haven't reached out to me,
To me, it looks worse for David in the situation.
Right.
Because it was 3 years, he wasn't going to do anything. Joab initiated the reconciliation. And then when he did come back, he stipulated that you can't see my face.
Right.
For another 2 years. And then Joab was neglecting him. And that's why he lit his field on fire so he can get a meeting at least with Joab.
That goes over well, right?
Yeah, it goes over well. Life is
on fire, right? I mean, yeah. You know, that's what I mean.
Let me ask you this, Clarence. How long with that? It was 2 years before he lit the field on fire. How long before David, and I ask this to the entire family on the home tonight, how much longer would David have allowed it? How much longer are you going to allow it to go? How much longer are you going to let it to go before you at least reach out and say, "Hey, look, I love you. I don't hold any grudges against you."
Right.
You know, how long before we reach out, and regardless of what is being said, because we're the ones, right? We're the ones at Bible study right now.
Right.
We're the ones getting into the Word of God. We're the ones that's born again. So I really can't expect it from even a baby Christian. I can't expect them to be on the maturity level that we're striving to be on, or that we are on.
And my answer to that question, Pastor, is one day.
One day, okay.
One day.
All right. That could turn into 3 years, 2 years, 10 years.
No, that's too much.
Okay.
And another day in 2 years.
Okay. Okay. I'm just asking, and it's tough. I mean, I don't mean to make light of it, because I know there are some serious hurt and issues that we have, either between son, daughter to son, wife to husband, you know. And I know those are serious issues, but then at the same time, our goal has to be reconciliation. Exactly. At least saying, hey, look, I love you.
Pastor Carter.
Talk to me, Cynthia.
Yeah, but you know, reconciliations depend on the growth of the person on both sides.
Right.
And this is a perfect example right now with everything going on in the world.
Yeah.
You know, we're reaching across, you know, the pause had caused us all to take a self, or we should, I'm not going to say all.
Oh, right.
Should take a look inside. Now you had, you know, you've been disconnected literally from everything other than some of us still the confines of our home and our trusty laptop or whatever. So you think of those reconciliations, and then of course, Brother Satan, you know, he's going to remind you of why the reconciliation happened in the beginning. So in the meantime, I'm looking back here just in the scripture. If we went back as you started us off tonight at verse 39, and I have the New American Standard Bible, but what it said in 38, so Absalom fled. You know, he knew where his son was, you know. But as we said, we also know the track record that David had.
Right.
But he knew where his son was, and it the way it reads here in 39, the heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom. He longed to go there. Yeah. That don't mean he put action, but that's an action word that something could have been done. But he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead.
Right.
So all that, you know, sort of in between, I'm thinking now as a parent, you know your child. I think we've all kind of hit on, he knew the heart of his son.
Yeah.
But he was comforted. So, you know, I'm good. What do we say? I'm good.
And
it went from a week, a day, as someone was saying, to 3 years.
To 3 years. And then another two. And so here's the other thing, too. And when I say reconciliation, we know we can only be reconciled to God. But I guess what I'm saying is that if I had something against you, Cynthia, that I would at least call or write a letter and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. I need you to forgive me. Now, what you do with that's on you. Even like you say, even in society now, we're trying to reach across and say, hey, look, there's been a lot of things going on. We need a change. That don't necessarily mean you're going to say, okay. You're going to say, I like it the way it is. We don't ever talk. I'm okay with it, you know? Right. So, but as a Christian, all I'm saying is, family, make sure that you're not holding the pride, the arrogance, the hate within your heart that separates you not only from the other person, but from God. Yeah. Amen? Yeah,
also,
but it's...
Also, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
I came in kind of late, but you know, back in 13, I'm not sure Absalom was over the fact that David really didn't do anything about, you know, Amnon getting together with Absalom's sister, right? So...
Yeah.
So maybe Absalom was still holding some kind of grudge or issues against his dad. And you know, he expressed it in different ways later on. And he just was impatient. And, you know, to get his dad's attention, you know, he lit Joab's place on fire. I mean, that's way out there. You know.
Yeah. And you know, Brother Clarence, we did talk about that last week. And we even compared to what was that? Eli and his sons, where Eli didn't do anything, where his sons were sleeping with the women as they were coming in and out of church and all getting drunk and all other kind of stuff. So we did do a comparison because it was 2 years that went by before Absalom killed Amnon. And what did David do in between those 2 years? Nothing. So right. Yeah, it's a lot, man. But yeah. But then it goes back to David who opened that door, and did that. So I'm just praying, Lord, if it's any doors, any areas, any secret areas, any unconfessed areas, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I confess it, forsake it. I don't want it hovering over my house or my kids through my disobedience, my pride, my arrogance, my sin, confessing and forsaking it, you know. And it's not like I said, it's not that we don't sin, but it's the sin. The scriptures say, the person that covers their sins shall not progress, but he that confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. I believe that's Proverbs 28:13. I know it's in Proverbs 28. But if you cover, then you can't move forward. And then we see right here, they just went backwards. And God help us, you know, oh man, men, I tell you, for the men on the line, you can blame your wife and blame your kids if you want to, but we got to take personal responsibility, and I'm okay with that. I understand. God, show me the error of my ways so I can get better. But it's a lot that's on us, but that's why, you know, God called us to be leaders as men. Hard. Sister Vani?
Yeah, so on number 32, where I read, if I am guilty of anything, let him put me to death. It just kind of brings to my memory right now how when the church, as children of God, we try to go out and preach the word. And, you know, sometimes people with the ignorance of how to obtain salvation, which we cannot obtain, and we know that it's a gift from God. And you can see how people sometimes feel like what Absalom did here. He found himself trying to justify what he did and didn't feel any remorse in regards to his actions towards his brother. Now, before the king, he feels no guilt. And almost as if he's kind of really saying that, you know, if I deserve death, he can, you know, he can decree this for me, right? So mm-hmm. as we're speaking to the world and we're telling them, your good deeds will not take you to heaven, because the good deed that you did, it's not acceptable before the Lord. So even though you think that killing your brother justifies, you know, what your sister went through, doesn't mean that it justifies that you killed your brother, right?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that sometimes people that do not know Christ have the same confusion. They're thinking, well, if I'm going to go to hell, let the Lord decide. But I know that I've lived a good life and I've done what's right before God.
Hmm.
It's almost the same. Like, it's just ignorance.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point, Sister Vani. And as Absalom sitting here fooling himself, but then he's following the motto of his dad. He said, Dad, you know, you killed somebody and you seem to be okay. Not knowing David's relationship with Christ, which makes all the, with Christ and God, which makes mm-hmm. all the difference. And Absalom said, if it's anything, any iniquity in me, dude, you killed your brother. You know, of course it is.
He definitely wasn't a candidate for Father of the Year, David. But then also
we see, you know, the sins of the parents are often repeated by the children and sometimes amplified. What David did, it wasn't inside the house, but what his children did was inside the house.
Yeah.
You know, and then also when it comes to reconciliation, man, we got to, you know, I mean, the change we want to see must be, I got to see it first in me. And then we got to really be reconciled to God before we can go try to reconcile with somebody else. Our heart's got to be right with God before we can go and, you know, seek forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, you know, from someone else.
That's a great point. Because if they come sideways and you're not really connected to God, then you're going to jump in the flesh and it's going to be a disaster. So you're right. We really have to be reconciled. That's a great point, Brother T. And, you know, and David.
No, David's heart has always been for his son Absalom. I don't think there was any inkling of reconciliation from the gate from Absalom at all. I just don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think that's anything negative on David. I think he made as much of an effort as he could have done more and more often, but I don't think that would have changed Absalom's motive. And what
hey,
he
Clarence.
And what
sorry.
He ultimately.
Clarence, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, yeah. after Nathan brings David's sins before him, that is one of the curses that's put on David.
Exactly, right.
Yeah, so what is that? Verse 11 in chapter 12 says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, give them to the neighbor, and he shall lie with wives in the sight of. And so later on, we'll see the second half of that. But right now, we're already seeing the first half of it, right? So that's Ooh. God's decree right there.
Exactly. So God is doing his part in what he said he was going to do.
Mm. Yeah.
It gets pretty deep, doesn't it? And it just goes to show how we really need a savior. Because we imagine if David didn't have a savior, then his life would be just like Saul's.
Right.
And Saul and his three sons got their heads cut off and their bodies burned. Hmm. And that was that, right? But David connected to God. 1 Chronicles 29.
Right.
I think we read it before. It just didn't make any sense for David to live a good old. Let me read it. Let's turn there. Let's end there tonight. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 29. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 29, 26. And it just goes to show the difference. It's a whole lot of drama that goes on. But if we stay connected to Christ, God works it out. So as Brother John stated, we can't justify anything because God justifies. We have to live in character, integrity, obedience, and stay connected to God. And some kind of way, as Paul declared in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. This scene right here. So what's happened up to David's life, right? He committed adultery with Bathsheba, lied about it, had the husband killed, his son raped his daughter. The other son killed the other son. And then it's a whole other bunch of stuff that goes in. But then we get to the end of the story, right? In chapter 29, David blesses God before all the congregation, declares God is the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory. And then look at verse 26. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. So despite all that happens, and see, make a note, God never ends anything on a negative. That's why wherever we are now, we're in the midst of a bunch of drama. It ain't over yet. We're just passing through.
Amen.
We're just passing through. And you can look at David's life, and he was a man after God's own heart in the midst of his flaws. But when he transitioned to paradise with Christ, good old age, riches and honor, and that means, you know, people looked up to him. And how can you look up to someone who's done what he's done? Because the grace of God, the mercy of God, and God never ends anything on a negative. God, in Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And in verse 29 after that says that God's working all those things so that we can be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. At the end of his life, David looked like Christ. And that's our goal. We're hoping that each day we look more and more like Jesus Christ as we go through whatever drama and issues. And I hope I never have to go through anything like David. When I mean, this is like, this is almost some bizarre stuff that David's going through. And we're just, you know, beginning the first half of what God said would happen. But then the grace of God shows up, just like the lady was telling me. God is merciful. There's grace. God is filled with grace and mercy and love and kindness, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. And some kind of way God works his life out. Some kind of way God's working our life out. Right. In the midst of all the all the stuff right now, even right now, some kind of way God's working it out. And we just have to stay connected, stay faithful to God, operate character, integrity, obedience, and ask God for his wisdom and be led by the Holy Spirit for that discernment. Go ahead. Someone was going to say something. Did I hear someone? All right. That must have been the buzzer going off because it is 7:36. What's our takeaways? Let's just go over a couple of takeaways, then we'll pray, and then we will dismiss.
We must continue to extend grace, and when that's not working, stay in prayer.
Amen.
That our children's heart are turned into flesh from stone, and they draw closer to God so they can see, you know, hopefully a path back to their home.
Amen. Amen. Any other takeaways? Thank you, Brother Clarence.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Absolutely. Pardon? Sister Bonnie?
I would just like to share this verse. Beautiful how, you know, in our lives, we know that we had that opportunity to be restored back to God and, you know, just our relationship back to our Lord after that separation due to sin. Mm-hmm. So I want to share this on 1 Peter 4:17.
Oh, yes.
For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Yeah. Well, that's one of those scriptures folks don't want to hear, huh? If the righteous are barely saved, what about those who are not even living close to it? I love God's word. It is, it's his word. It's been established in heaven. Isn't that what the scripture says? Tommy gave me to make a note of Psalms 119:89. Says God's word already been confirmed and established in heaven. It ain't like you can change it because you don't like it. It's already been established. And people think, well, you know, God changes over time. Don't you believe that? That word is confirmed solid in heaven. He's not going to change it. We got to conform to his image. He's not coming down to our level. I think it's in Psalms 140, 145 that I've been studying. I think it's 145:3. It says that God's ways are beyond understanding. God's ways are unsearchable, and that means beyond understanding. We can't even begin to understand how God operates. Why would God even think about coming down to our level when we can't even begin to understand how he operates? So, excellent. So judgment starts at the house of God. Amen.
My takeaway is don't be a Phineas. Eli's son.
Okay. Got it.
Huh.
Yeah, and you gotta, and it takes more than good luck, good looks to, you know, to please God. Can't be deceived, and we can't let people who, you know, put up a certain persona because you don't know what type of person they are, what that heart, what that character, what that integrity is like. Always pray for discernment. Discern the deception when you're talking with someone. Okay, hey, next week we are in chapter 15. Looking forward to that. Thank you all for being a part of tonight. As always, thank you for your giving. And then I look forward to seeing you all on Sunday morning for the members. We have a members meeting at 2:00. If you are not a member and you would like to be a member, please send me an email at life@southbayalc.com. We'd love to have you as a member of our ministry. If you have a prayer need or prayer request, please send an email. And thank you for those of you who have done so. Please send an email to life@southbayalc.com. It is a blessing. It is a privilege to pray for others. Just like somebody stood in the gap for us, we count it a privilege to pray for others and stand in the gap. And so I just want to thank you all for your insights and just being here tonight. So I'm going to mute and pray, and then I'm going to unmute, and then we will go ahead and dismiss. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We bless you. What a word tonight, Lord. God, we thank you for your grace, your reconciliation, how Jesus Christ reconciled us back to you. He was that bridge to get us back to you, Lord. So we just pray for, maybe there's members of our family, our spouses, our kids, people on our job and that we were once really tight with. And for some reason, Lord, it's just bitterness there. So God, we're praying that you would remove the arrogance, the pride, the bitterness, the hatred, the envy, the jealousy, whatever it is that's holding us back from forgiving them and even reaching out and saying, hey, I was wrong for holding a grudge against you. And I just apologize. God has really changed my heart. And so you don't have to do anything, but I just wanted to say that and let you know that. So. Lord, so we're just asking if it's anything that's not like you that's within us, Lord, we confess and forsake it, God. Cover our kids, Lord. Let your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, Lord, and our kids and our household and our siblings and our parents, God, and our grandkids. Lord, we're just praying that the grace of God just be extended from our heart to others, the kindness of God be extended from our heart to others, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time of study. And with everything going on in our society today, Lord, we're just praying that reconciliation takes place, that true change. We know it comes through Jesus Christ. Let the godly stand up, Lord. Let us be a light in the midst of darkness, God. In order for things to change, someone's heart needs to change first. Their mind needs to be transformed and renewed by the power of God. So we're praying for that transformed mind and renewed heart, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God. And then use us to be lights in the midst of darkness, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, and then they will become reconciled to you, Lord. We know that one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. So we're praying, God, increase the salvation, the rededication, Lord, in the heart of your children, God. And just help, we pray for our country, Lord. Let the godly stand up. Let the godly speak up, Lord. So much going on. Let the men of God, the women of God, the ambassadors for Christ, let us speak up and share the good news and be the light that you've called us to be. Expose all darkness that's going on, Lord, all the stuff that's going on. Expose the darkness and let the light expose it and let it be revealed for what it is, Lord. In the name of Jesus, give us clarity. Give us vision. Give us insight. Let us discern the deception so we don't get caught up into anything that's ungodly. So we love you. We thank you. We bless you. Bless the remainder of our night. We love you, Lord, and we're excited to serve you for such a time as this. Bless your people. Bless our evening, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To the house of God.